the First Baptist Church in California, and hopefully sum up with the perpetuity of the church. And so I hope you again come expecting a blessing. It's good to see some of our visitors back. We're glad to have you. And I've enjoyed the week. It seems like it's going by too fast. I think rightly cover this material at a pace where everybody can pick it up, we would probably need to do this for about 3 weeks. And so maybe we can plan that in the future. Maybe the Lord will let us get together during the millennium. I remember Brother Monroe Patterson one time said, the only request I have of the Lord is during the millennial reign, He gives me a congregation that I can preach until I'm finally finished.
Amen.
Have you ever heard Brother Monroe preach? He believed in the preaching hour plus. So turn to the page that says First Baptist Church in California.
32.
What did you say it was?
32.
32. I'm on page 97. That's what I was reading.
Okay.
I condensed the outline quite a bit, and so I hope you're not in any way adverse to writing on those. They're yours, so take whatever notes and things that you feel like you might need. And if you have any questions, if there's a misspelled word, it's my wife's fault. She's my editor. She's shaking her head. No, I'm in trouble. I may have to stay next week whether I want to or not. The First Baptist Church organized in California had ties with the Welsh Baptists. And we have some strong ties to the Welsh Baptists. And I don't know if you can still get this book, but it was written by a man by the name of Crosby, who really covered the Welsh Baptists. And it's worthwhile reading if you're really interested in our history, because of the connection that the United States has with the Welsh Baptists and the Welsh Tract Church in Delaware. The doctrinal state and practices were in keeping with the apostles and the early church. That's something we've noticed all the way through these lectures, from the Monitus on down to the Paulicians and Waldensians that we talked about last night, is even though they had different names, they held to the same doctrines.
Amen.
Now there's people, I'm sure, in the world, and we have found this as some of our missionaries have gone into Asia and other places, they've never heard of the American Baptist Association. But their doctrinal statements like ours. Because there's one thing about truth that I like and appreciate is truth never changes. And so that's a fun thing for me, because I'm kind of forgetful at times, but by preaching and teaching the truth, I don't have to remember what I taught last week.
Amen.
It comes out the same every time.
Amen.
Brother Gabe can do that. Amen? All right. The leader of the First Baptist Church in California, he came as a missionary, was a man by the name of Dr. Osgood Church Wheeler. I think that's a good name for a Baptist preacher. Just put church in there. He had a doctorate of divinity. He was also a lawyer. He was also a medical doctor. This man had quite an education. He was born on March 13, 1816, in western New York State. He attended school in a log house, and at the age of he was saved and baptized by a Baptist church at the age of 15. He graduated from Middlebury Academy, now known as Colgate University, in 1845. That same year, he married Elizabeth H. Hamilton, was ordained to the ministry and became pastor of the East Greenwich Baptist Church of Rhode Island. This church was part of the Warren Association, which was organized in 1767 and was made up of Massachusetts and Rhode Island churches. It's really a shame. At one time, there was two strong associations in what we refer to as the New England states. And we don't have any works up in there now. We have one work in New York, and that's about it. We don't have anything up in Vermont or New Hampshire in that area, where this time in history there were several Baptist churches in that area. And that's a shame. They kind of moved west, and I don't know where they've gone, but we're losing them out here faster than we can convert them, and that's sad. These churches were made up mostly of Welsh Baptists, because the Welsh were hitting some pretty strong persecution back home. And so entire churches, we're going to see entire Welsh churches, came to the United States. Six Welsh Baptist churches organized the Swansea Association in 1655 at Swansea, South Wales. Now, the interesting thing about this association that you need to remember, some of these churches trace their existence back to the first century. And some of them are still in operation today. Amen. The oldest Baptist church in Massachusetts is the Swansea Church, coming almost in total to America in 1663. In 1847, O.C. Wheeler accepted the call of the Jersey City Baptist Church. Then on November the 1st, 1848, he accepted the call to the California mission field. Now, this was before the gold rush got started. But there was already a group of people in California. He had word of some Baptists out there, and so he and Elizabeth, now they set sail for the Isthmus of Panama. Now, this was before the Panama Canal. So they crossed this on mule pack and dugouts. And it took several days to do so. Once they got to the Pacific side, they caught the steamer called the California. And on February the 28th, 1849, the Wheelers stepped ashore in San Francisco from the first steamship ever to enter the bay. And you're going to find a lot of firsts taking place with O.C. Wheeler as we go on here. In a few weeks, he had organized the first Baptist church in California with six members. So it didn't start off as a big congregation. It was he and his wife. They were from Jersey City Baptist Church in New Jersey. Charles L. Ross and Emily Ross from Light Street Baptist Church in New York City, New York. Emil P. Crane from the Callaway Baptist Church in New York, and William Leahy from the Columbia Baptist Church in South Carolina. Now, that brother was tied in with the Welsh Baptists. On July the 8th, 1849, they bought a lot. Now, I want you to listen to this, a lot on Washington Street. If you're familiar with San Francisco, a lot on Washington Street today would probably cost you $10 million. He paid $10,000 for it. And erected and dedicated the First Baptist Church in San Francisco, the First Baptist Church in California. When Zach, our son, was in the fifth grade, they were challenged in their history class to pick out a first in California and do a paper on it. So we did one on O.C. Wheeler. And we built a copy of his church. Now, they took the boards off of it was a ship that had sunk, but the deck of it and the sails were still above the water line, and he got permission to take the decking off and the sails, and so they used the decking and some of the doors and the sails off of that sunken ship in San Francisco Harbor to build their building. It wasn't a pretty thing, but it worked. His first message was from Luke chapter 12, 32, which says, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I'm thankful that the flock that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to has never gone out of existence.
Amen.
Still operating today. Dr. Wheeler donated the pre-use of the church building. Now notice, this was the first public school in California. It opened on December 26, 1849 with 3 students, but by April 1, 1850, there were 150 children enrolled. Okay. 1 year later, the church reported, and I think this is some good numbers in 1 year's time, 122 members, but notice this, 211 enrolled in Sunday school.
Amen.
On September the 14th, 1850, Dr. Wheeler led in the organization of the Baptist Church of San Jose. By the way, there is a church in San Francisco. If you've ever been there and you go in on Highway 101 and you turn to go, stay on 101 to go to the Golden Gate Bridge, you take the turnoff to go to the park, Golden Gate Park. Right in that curve, there's a big building with a dome on it that says First Baptist Church. They claim that their descent comes from O.C. Wheeler. And most of this information that I'm giving you about O.C. Wheeler, we got from them. They were very courteous to myself and some others that went with us. The strange thing about it is they no longer hold to this doctrinal statement. They represented 3 different conventions and associations. They're both a member of the Northern Baptist, Conservative Baptist, and Southern Baptist. They have 2 women preachers on staff, so they've kind of strayed from the faith as it was once delivered to the saints. But they were very generous in helping us get to the organization and that type of thing. And the church in San Jose, First Baptist in San Jose, claims that they are the descendants of O.C. Wheeler's organization. He served as pastor here for 2 years in San Jose. During this pastorate, Leland Stanford, that should be a familiar name. If you're familiar with the Bay Area, you know about Stanford University, and Leland Stanford ran a railroad, and others associated with him in railroad building attended his services. So he had some well-known men that were part of the First Baptist Church. During this time, he edited the first paper in California, the Pacific Banner. So there's another first. In 1852, this was a sad thing. Dr. Wheeler was stricken with an affliction of the throat and was no longer able to hold a regular pastor. He was made it very difficult to talk. In 1863, he became the deputy internal revenue collector at San Francisco. That had to make him popular with some folks. From March 1864 till the end of the Civil War, he was secretary and manager of the U.S. Sanitary Commission for the Pacific Coast. That took him from one end of the state to the other. In 1864, he was elected clerk of the California Assembly. So this is where he met a lot of important people and got a lot of things done in the name of Christ. He was the first to advocate the need for a college for California Baptists, which he wasn't able to get that started, but it did happen years later. In 1871, Leland Stanford called upon him to organize the baggage system for the Central Pacific Railroad. He served in this position until his death. He also served as chaplain of the 5th Regiment California National Guard from August 1883 until his death on April 17, 1891. So you can see there's about 4 or 5 firsts that came from his coming to California. Now, I'm not going to take time. I don't remember exactly how we did it. Do you have the doctrinal statement with the scriptures listed underneath in your notes?
Yes.
Yes, okay. I'm not going to take time. I wish we had time to read all these scriptures, but you can do that later. If you'll notice the statement, there'll be 1, 2, 3 in brackets. When you read the doctrinal statement, you get to the one you should drop down below, and all of those scripture references go with that statement. So of the Scriptures, it says we believe the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired. Do we still believe that?
Amen.
And it is a perfect treasure of heavenly instructions. All, not some, but all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed it. I don't think He used dictation or all the books would have been the same. He used the men's talents. It's easy to identify certain writers because they have certain patterns that they follow in their writing, especially the Apostle Paul. Even though a lot of his books he dictated, others wrote it down because of his eyesight problem. But that it was God, it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That it reveals the principle by which God will judge us, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried.
Amen.
Okay? Of the true God. And by the way, there's 37 references. So that's a lot of Scriptures. That's your homework. I'll grade you next time I'm around. Of the true God. That there is one and only one true God and living God.
Amen.
Does not the Bible say, I am the Lord God, and besides me there is none else? Period.
Amen.
His name is Jehovah, the Maker, our Creator, and Supreme Ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness, worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love, revealed under the personal and relative distinctions of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures declare these three are one.
Right.
Though we believe in the Trinity, we do not worship three gods.
Amen.
These three are one. We worship one God. Equal in every divine perfection. Every attribute you find of the Father, you'll find of the Son, and you'll find of the Holy Spirit. So they are equal in attributes as far as being omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, and so on. Let's drop down to the fall of man. Well, before I do that, in their equal in perfection, I need to get that last line in. And executing distinct but harmonious offices in the work, great work of redemption.
Amen.
I realize that we're saved by grace through faith, but it was the Father that had the plan that gave His only begotten Son. It was the Son who gave His life, but it's the Holy Spirit that convicts and leads us.
Amen.
So all three of them play an important part in our eternal salvation.
Right.
We need the work of all three. So don't, the Lutheran Church has the Trinity as a hierarchy. They have the Father up here, then the Son a little less, and the Holy Spirit down here. That's not taught in Scripture.
Sorry.
They are equal.
Amen.
It's really sad that we have to have this next doctrinal statement, but it's true. It was true when they wrote it back then, and it's still true today. That man was created in a state of holiness under the law of his Maker. Adam was created perfect. How long he lived in the Garden of Eden before he transgressed, we don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But I know he lived there long enough to name everything. That had to take a little while. But you know, Brother Matt, I've often wondered, why didn't he just call a cow a murr? That'd been easier, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Or just call it all. We could have the same in every language. Right? Call a cat a meow instead of El Gato and all these other words we have in the past. Some of you got that. That's about all the Spanish I know, so don't ask me for any more. But anyway. But by voluntary, now notice, voluntary transgression. In other words, this proves the fact that man has a will,
yeah,
has a choice. Voluntary transgression fell from that holy and happy state, in consequences of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but choice. There comes a time we are born a sinner, but there comes a time we become a sinner by choice. Now, in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Interesting thing about scarlet. They have to crush the worm to get that color.
Amen.
And to set the scarlet color, it's dipped, stays overnight, it's hung until it drips dry, and then it's dipped again. So in that sense, we are double-dipped sinners. Mm-hmm. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice. Mm-hmm. But thank God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I am double-dipped child of God.
Amen.
I've been dipped in His grace and in His mercy and in His word. It goes beyond double. Amen. It beats anything that the world can offer.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Being by nature utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God, wholly given to the gratification of the world of Satan and their own sinful passions, and therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense, our excuse. Once you've heard the word of God and you understand it, there is no excuse.
Right.
As like a fella one time said, you coming to church Sunday? He said, no, I just stayed to borrow a soul. Guy said, well, that's a lame excuse. He said, well, when you don't want to do something, one excuse is just as good as another. Now, let that soak in a minute, because you say, well, that's kind of far out there, preacher. But I know people that have made lamer excuses.
Hmm.
When God's doors are open, we need to see that the house is full.
Amen.
With our presence.
Amen.
Of the way of salvation. Now, this is important because there's no statement of limited atonement or irresistible grace in this. That the salvation of sinners is wholly by grace, or of grace. That's stated in several passages. You're all familiar with Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Though the mediatorial office of the Son of God, who took upon Him our nature, yet without sin, honored the law by His personal obedience, and made atonement for our sins by His death. I like that word atonement.
Amen.
You can study in the Old Testament, a good type and a good picture is the Day of Atonement. That was the one day that the high priest made a sacrifice first for himself. This is something Jesus did not have to do.
Amen.
Because He knew no sin. But He would first offer for Himself, then He would take the chosen lamb and take that blood, and that was the one day each year that He entered into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood before the mercy seat. And the glory, the Shekinah glory of God would fill the house.
Amen.
We need to pray for God's glory to fill the house.
Amen.
And the only way it will fill the house is if we're willing to let it fill us.
Amen.
And I hope you're getting full up here before this is over. If not, shame on you.
Hmm.
We're going to have an altar call at the end. You be part of it. Being risen from the dead, He is now enthroned in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand. You know, I'm to the point, I quit looking for signs. I had several sermons and notes on signs of the coming and that type of thing. I'm starting to listen for sounds. I can just imagine, says with the trump of God and the shout of an archangel. Can you imagine Jesus sitting there next to His Father? God the Father turns over and says, son, it's time to go get the kids. I can just imagine Jesus jumping up and going, woo! I've been waiting 2,000 years for this, Dad. Let's go get them. Come on, angels.
How many of you here believe in shouting?
Amen. Amen.
How many of you practice it? Well, that morning, if you don't believe in shouting, don't get on my cloud. We're going to have a good time. Isn't that right, brother?
Amen.
All right. Of justification. What a word. If you have trouble with the definition, think of this as just as if I never did it. He takes it away. That the great gospel blessing which Christ of His fullness bestows on such as believe in Him is justification. The justification, notice it, consists in the pardon of sin. Grants us full pardon, not partway, but full pardon, and the promise of eternal life. I've often wondered what part of eternal does that those people understand that believe in falling from grace.
Yep. That's right.
I've often wondered, Brother Jay, you can't fall from something you never had.
Right.
And the promise of eternal life on principles of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not ours. My hope is built on the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He was made unto us righteousness.
Amen.
Because our righteousness, Isaiah said, is as filthy rags.
Yep.
I'll let your pastor explain the full meaning of that after I'm gone. That it is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through His own redemption and righteousness, that it brings us into a state of most blessed peace and favor with God, and secures every other blessing needful for time and eternity.
Amen.
When God said eternal life, if you can have it today and lose it tomorrow, that's not much of an eternity.
Right.
Of the freeness of salvation. You know, if God had put a price tag on salvation, that's all a lot of people would do. They'd raise $1 million somewhere, the other pay the price, and that'd be it. It totally depends on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to have is faith enough to say, God, forgive me, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was a very simple prayer that he prayed.
Amen.
That publican, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yep.
Or what about the Ethiopian eunuch? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Yep.
He didn't say, I have never asked anyone say this prayer.
That's right.
Amen.
It has to be from your heart, your mind. It has to be your confession, not mine.
Yep.
It's yours. And it's free. That's the part I like.
Amen.
The blessings of salvation are made free to all.
Amen.
Amen.
By the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why it's called good news.
Amen.
Best news is that Jesus died and He rose again for our salvation.
Amen.
That it is the immediate duty of all to accept them by a cordial and obedient faith, and that nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth except his own voluntary refusal to submit to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's right. The only thing that's stymieing it right there is your own refusal. If you're willing to come to Jesus, He's more than willing to save you. And I have proof of that because He went to the cross. If you were the only one that ever believed, Jesus died for you.
Amen.
And it took everything He did to save you. That song, and it's a pretty song, each drop of blood brought me so many. No, it didn't come by the drops. It took everything He did on Calvary to save that one soul. All right. This makes pretty good preaching, doesn't it?
Amen.
We might just have to stay for another week and have a revival.
You're here.
They're about ready to kick me out of the hotel.
Yeah.
Of grace and regeneration. That in order to be saved, We are regenerated or born again. You know, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, the reason he came by night was because of fear of the Jews and the Sanhedrin. He says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus didn't say, "Well, that's true. How's your family? Weather been good? Were you there?" No, he said, "You must be born again."
Yeah.
Now, Nicodemus goes where most people go today. He immediately followed the physical. How can I get into my mother's womb and be born again? "Unless a man be born of the water and the Spirit, Nicodemus, he shall not see, understand, or even comprehend the kingdom of God."
Amen.
You must be born again.
Amen.
And he explained about the wind and so on. But praise God for this great teaching. Being
Amen.
Born again. That regeneration consists of giving a holy disposition to the mind. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in
Christ
Jesus." Who?
Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus. All right. One of the things I've noticed, I haven't seen a lot of click, click, click since I've been here. There's been times the church, the wife and I attend, I wanted to get up with a bucket and go around and say, "Drop it in here, you can have it after service." And these kids say, "Oh, I'm looking at the Bible." I said, "Well, then what's that funny face and that game probe on there for? Looking at your Bible." They don't come to church to play.
Amen.
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 You want to give your kids a book? Don't give them a coloring book. Give them a Bible.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Teach them that this house and the message here is important.
Amen.
Amen. So as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, and that it is proper, and that its proper evidence is found in the holy fruit which we bring forth to the glory of God.
Amen.
I'm glad I'm not the judge, but Jesus taught that we are fruit inspectors. "By their fruits ye shall know them." I don't have time to go into John chapter 15, but Jesus prunes and cuts. And sometimes we're better off if we'll let God's word prune and cut where it needs to be, rather than pulling back and saying, "Well, Lord, don't take that away." You know what? I didn't lose a thing when I came to Jesus, but I gained eternal life.
Amen.
I got people say, "Well, if I came to your church, I'd lose my friends." No, you won't. Your friends will lose you.
That's right.
And if you live right, guess what? They'll come back to you and say, "I want what you got."
Amen.
Amen.
The world doesn't have what you have.
That's right.
God's purpose of grace. I'm glad he put me in this. And I like this definition. This is one of the best definitions I've come across about election and gracious purpose of God. "According to which he regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners, that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end, that in his most glorious display of God's sovereign God goodness, being infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes boasting, promotes humility, prayer, praise, trust in God, an active imitation of his free mercy."
Amen.
"That it encourages the use of means in the higher degree." And the means he's talking about is the study of God's word and prayer.
Amen.
Okay? "That it is asserted by its effects on all who believe the gospel in the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves our utmost diligence."
Amen.
I've heard people say, "I can't understand that." Well, that's strange that a 5-year-old child can go to Sunday school and understand it. Don't be like the little boy that came home from Sunday school and his grandpa said, "What'd you learn today?" "Well, we heard about General Moses, and he got to the Red Sea, and he got some tanks and pontoon boats, and he blew the Egyptians away, and they cross safely. He says, is that really what your teacher told you? He says, no, but I don't know if you can believe his version, Grandpa. People have a hard time accepting simple truth sometimes.
Yep.
I remember the wife and I visited a lady in the hospital that was near death. And we explained to her about salvation. She says, that's all I need to do. It's that simple. And I said, yes, would you like to? And I asked her if she'd like to pray. She says, well, I've never prayed. What do I do? I said, just tell the Lord what's in your heart and what you want to do. That lady prayed for 15 minutes. I never heard such a prayer.
Amen.
And the sum of it all was she accepted Christ as her Savior.
Amen.
Perseverance of the saints. Suffice it to be said, we are kept by the power of God.
Amen.
And as I mentioned the other night, we come across this verse, 1 Peter 1:5. That word kept is a military term. It has to do with bringing up the reward on the back end. In other words, we got them behind us, beside us, in front of us. They circle around about us. Ooh. I know God's angels have watched after me from time to time.
Amen.
I used to drive 42 miles one way to go to the seminary in Fresno from the hill up there at Oakhurst. One morning I had the radio on, and that Scotchman was... Can't think of his name right now, from Cleveland. Some of you may have listened to him a time or two. But he has quite a Scottish brogue, but he was really hammering on the need for repentance and faith that morning. And I was listening to him, and I'm driving along there 65, 70 miles an hour. All of a sudden I look up, and I'm two exits past where I was supposed to turn. I made that turn off. There was a restaurant on the corner. I went in and said, give me a cup of coffee and a glass of water. I knew the Lord was watching at me. I don't remember passing Children's Hospital, crossing the bridge, where Frank's turn off went. I have no idea. And you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. And so does Brother Matt. The harmony of the law and the gospel. That's a unique thing about God's Word. Since it's all given by the inspiration of God, no one author of the book of the 40-plus writers contradicts another. They are in perfect harmony. What one teaches, another does not contradict. If he does anything, he just adds more strength and truth to it. And of the gospel of the church, now notice this one. That a visible church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, that in only proper officers are bishops, are pastors, and deacons, whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. They recognized also that next statement just emphasizes the fact that the Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also that the Lord's Supper, that they are the two pectoral ordinances, there's not any others.
All right.
This doctrinal statement has no taint of false doctrine that came out of the Reformation. In Titus 1:9 he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, this talking to the bishop, that he may be able by sound doctrine, that word sound means healthy. Doctrine is going to give you good spiritual health. By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer, those that would try to contradict the truth. All you have to do is stretch it a little bit, and then it becomes a lie.
That's right.
I hope I don't stand before God and he has to ask me, what in the world did you preach that for? Just want to preach the truth, brother.
Amen, brother.
Article from the Oakland Inquirer on Friday, April 17, 1891, says a patriarch, Reverend Dr. O.C. Weeder, passes away in his Oakland home full of years and honors. An article from the Sacramento Daily Record Union on Saturday, April the 18th, 1891, called away, Reverend O.C. Weeder dies at the ripe old age of 78 years. His life was one of usefulness, of industry, and of Christian piety and fortitude. When I first read this and it said ripe old age of 78, I'm 1 year from that, so I guess I'm getting to be ripe old age too. I want us to look briefly, see how we're doing time-wise here, at some of the things that happened down through the years. Brother Jake, could you hand me that box of peanuts there, please? I thought there was some up here. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Excuse me just a minute. I apologize, but my nose is running. That's what Chinese food does to me. That's the hot tea and the spices they put in there. But anyway, through the years with California Baptist, now some of this we've already discussed. I'll hurry through it as quick as I can, and we'll get down to a point that some of you will probably begin to recognize names and churches that we talk about. In 1849, they saw the coming of O.C. Weeder and the organization of the First Baptist Church in California at San Francisco. In 1850, O.C. Weeder also led the organization of the San Jose Church on May 20th and the Sacramento Church on September the 14th. John Cook led in the organization of the Second Baptist Church in Sacramento on October 24th. This year also saw the First California Association, and they titled it the San Francisco Baptist Association. A lot of other preachers begin to drift out because California tripled in population overnight during the gold rush, and so a lot of preachers and people begin to come. Joseph Morris organized the Santa Clara Church March 1st, J.W. Kappen, Second Baptist Church in San Francisco at Bush Street. Wow, that piece will probably be worth a fortune today as well. S. Riley, there was a couple of brothers, you see that name, Riley, come up several times. C.C. was his brother. S. Riley started the church in Napa on October 25th. A work was started among the Chinese, and a camp was held at Santa Clara. So that's another first. This was the first camp. That was 1851. In 1852, A.A. Guernsey started work in Petaluma on July 17th. Then S. Riley went to Sonoma on May 12th, and a man by the name of Newell went to Nevada City up by Grass Valley on August 27th. J.K. Berry, Placerville, and then C.C. Riley came from Tennessee, probably at the urging of his brother, and planted Landmark Baptist principles in the Central and Corvallis Association in Oregon. At one time, that Central Corvallis Association in Oregon had 47 churches. Today they have about 6. We're headed in the wrong direction, folks. And then in 1854, Marysville on April 5th, Oakland on December 7th, San Francisco Baptist Academy, J.L. Schuck became the missionary to the Chinese. In 1855, H.M. Henderson led in the work at Mountain View. And in 1856, now get this, you wonder what happened. The Chinese work grew to 19 different churches and mission points.
Amen.
There were a lot of Chinese. In fact, if you visit the Bay Area, most of those levees and stuff that are up in there were built by the Chinese workers. In 1858, J.D. Bonner came from Kentucky, organized a work at Lakeport, and he also edited the paper called the Bible Baptist. J.D. Bonner then went to UConn on July 25th. The pastors listed at this organization
were M.W. Howard from North Carolina, L. Barnes from Arkansas, S.L. Sanford from Tennessee, and J.C. Brisner from Texas. So you can see that Baptist preachers came from various areas of the United States and come to California during that time. At that time, the San Francisco Association listed 65 churches with 1,930 members. Now, here's at least the last name you'll be familiar with, T.P. Crawford. Anybody know some of the Crawfords? Ben and Ernest?
Yeah.
All right. Ione Valley, J.B. Morris from Napa on August 18th. Churches were also listed in El Monte, Los Angeles, and Santa Barbara. S. Riley went to Salem. This is in Oregon, but still part of the West Coast, on April 21st. I.D. Jones and M.W. Howard went to Redwood Valley on June 29th. Windsor on August 24th. J.W. Sari, Santa Rosa, and Hillsburg, H. Gilbert, San Rafael on September the 15th. And then they held camp again, this time in Ukiah. From 1863 to 67, we are still digging. Brother Culliver is trying every angle he can to see if we can find some material that was printed or posted during the Civil War. It's scarce because they were so busy in the war effort that records such as church minutes and that type of thing weren't kept track of. But after the war, Eli Reiser went to Lake City, J.D. Bonner in 1869 to Redwood City, 1870 the Clear Lake Association met at Lakeport, 1871 Eli Rice went to Eaglesville, and then the next year he went to Surprise Valley. In 1873, J.D. Bonner went to Goose Lake Valley on April the 12th. He also led out in work in Lake City and Loyalton, and the Eastern Baptist Association met. Now, this association had churches from Oregon and California, and eventually the California churches pulled off and organized their own association here in California. C.W. Reese, and I believe if you want a copy of this, if you get in touch with Brother Culliver at Folsom, he still has some of these. It's not a book, big booklet, but it's really worth reading. C.W. Reese wrote, "What is a New Testament Church?" which was clearly the biblical position of Landmark Missionary Baptist. In 1875, Winfield Scott was the editor of the Baptist Evangel. In 1875, the Eastern Baptist Association sent a circular letter. Now notice what they sent, asking the churches to pray for the temperance cause and drunkards. They were having a real problem at that time. In 1878, Ellie Anderson went to Dorisville. W. Scott went to Temple in San Francisco. That is the fourth church in San Francisco. S. Collett went to Petaluma. 79, Ellie Anderson went to Alturas. And in 1880, new works were reported in Maxwell and Lakeview. Then in 1882, Eli Rice went to Fort Bidwell. If you're keeping track, you can see that the work is growing. And these fellows, once they got a church organized and got another pastor, they moved somewhere else and started another group. Wherever they could find a group of Baptists that were willing to get together and have a church, they moved quickly. And they needed to establish these churches. New works were reported in Willow Ranch, Eureka, and Redding. In 1884, the Eastern Baptist Association reported 5 churches with 273 members. The Eastern Baptist Association of California and Oregon worked independent of the convention because at that time, in the late 1800s, the Northern Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention would come into some of these small congregations and their preachers would actually lie, "We're one of you." And then they would take the building and the church and the people and pull it out of the work and take them into one of the conventions. And then in 1891, O.C. Wheeler went home to be with the Lord. 1892, this man became very prominent. In fact, he was nominated to be the Secretary Treasurer of missions for the American Baptist Association, and they wanted him also to edit some of the Sunday school material they were beginning to put out. But he had moved to Portland, Oregon, and had started a seminary there. It was the first seminary on the West Coast. So J.T. Moore became editor of the Sentinel. He was the leading Oregon Landmark Missionary Baptist, and the Eastern Baptist Association fully endorsed his paper. T.J. Simmons, I never knew him. I knew his son, who was a man in his 70s when I was just a small boy, but I do remember the Simmons family. Was in Humboldt City. New works were reported at Ferndale, Freshwater, Pepperwood, Port Kenyon, and Fern Bridge. J.T. Pryor started work in Arbuckle. J.C. Collier in Calistoga. Now here we go. R.Y. Blaylock was ordained on June the 14th by Franklin Street Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and was endorsed to do mission work in the Southwest. C.H. Fredenberg. He was a big German fellow. I remember him as a small boy coming to the church in Armona while my dad was pastor. He had a beard that came down to almost his waist, a big white beard. So I remember him and Brother Blaylock quite well. But he was endorsed as a missionary to the Northwest. He and our wife Blaylock were classmates at the Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky from 1892 to 1895. They sat under such teachers as A.T. Robertson and John Broadus. Now, if you know anything about the Greek language, A.T. Robertson's Greek is still used in a lot of our seminaries as text. He was known as one of the greatest Greek scholars among Baptists. And Broadus wrote a doctrinal statement. It's been out of print for years, but you could probably find one on Amazon. He was quite a prolific speaker. The Baptist General Association was organized in Texarkana, Texas on November 25th, 26th. 107 churches represented from 12 states. This was the first national work of Landmark Missionary Baptists in the United States. And then in 1906, the Sierra Association was organized. 1908, A.F. Simmons started to work in Ducor, which is not too far from here. 1912, Brother C.E. Hunt. Some of you knew Brother Hunt. I called him Grandpa when I was a little boy. Him and my dad were very good friends. And I saw him just about a month before he went home to be with the Lord. C.E. Hunt came from, I guess that's Chilo Cup Falls. Some of you folks from Oklahoma can tell me how to pronounce that. Falls Missionary Baptist Church of Oklahoma to Roseville. T.J. Simmons led out in two works, Oregon, Eugene, and Myrtle Creek. My cousin, Truman Russell, pastored the Myrtle Creek Church for about 20 years. Still in existence. T.J. Simmons, 64 years of age, came to Roseville as missionary from the Middle Oregon Baptist Association. The Roseville work was organized on September 30th. C.E. Hunt was licensed to preach on August 4th. He was ordained on February 10th. He called a pastor at Roseville. Now, most of Brother Hunt's ministry was spent in Fresno and had a school there for several years. Roseville joined the fellowship of the Eastern Baptist Association. There is not a Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Roseville. The church that was in Roseville is now in Granite Bay, which is up closer to Folsom Lake. The American Baptist Association convened in the First Baptist Church of Texarkana on December the 10th. C.C. Winters from McNeil, Arkansas was the president. The Bible Baptist paper editor, Dr. W.S. Cole from Santa Cruz, was endorsed by the ABA. Among those leading were messengers from the Antioch Baptist Church in Portland, Oregon, and Landmark in Roseville. Jay Pruden. I knew Brother Pruden as a small boy when he was working up in Maxwell and Auburn. He was an interstate missionary, worked in Maxwell, Auburn, Oakland,
and winters and went home to be with the Lord on April 21st, 1950. J.F. Day led in the organization of Oroville, that church is still in existence, on February 23rd. Also listed in ABA Interstate Missionaries to the West were J.T. Moore, Van Dyke Todd. Van Dyke Todd did a lot of mission work, particularly in the southern end of the church, and led in the organization of what was known as the Gloria Gardens Church, which is now the Bellflower Church. We had seminary for years. In 1926, new works were reported in Linwood. In due course, they fellowshiped with the Eastern Baptist Association of California and Oregon. In 1927, the Western Baptist Theological Seminary began on October the 4th in Portland. J.T. Moore was the president. Ben M. Bogard visited the school and several works on the West. In the West, Bogard wrote of his visit, said the churches were far apart, but they liked to preach for 4 to 5 hours. So if I keep you here for an hour, you shouldn't complain. 4 to 5 hours. They were worship hungry and happy. When my Uncle Dallas passed away, I found a lot of papers, and in among the papers was the obituary for my great-grandfather. And I didn't know this, but my grandpa, great-grandpa Crouch, Samuel Cola Crouch, in the 1890s, pastored churches in Idaho and Washington, and then he went back to Maysville, Oklahoma, at the turn of the century. And an interesting thing, if you read the book that Brother Foreman wrote, Brother Bogard visited there during that time, and he said at one of the meetings we heard a great message by Brother Crouch, and the dates and the time, I've always thought that was probably my great-grandpa.
Amen.
I'm thankful that I had two other great-grandpas that were Baptist preachers too.
Amen.
And God used them, and I'm thankful that it's passed on down. Gloria Gardens organized, and this is the one I was talking about with Van Dyke Todd, and this is now the Bellflower Church. Roseville in 1932 hosted the initial meeting of the California Missionary Baptist Association. Jay Kuhn was moderator of this meeting. A.F. Simmons, I remember as a small boy being in Brother Simmons' home, was moderator from 1933 to 1938. Now here's a name that will pop up a lot in the California work. R.Y. Blaylock came from Caldwell, Idaho, and led in the organization of the church at Salinas on August 11, 1935. Now, out of the Salinas church came several churches. Now, remember we talked about Brother Blaylock was saved in the Grassy Creek Church in South Carolina. And they sent him and endorsed him to go to seminary there in Kentucky, and then he came to Caldwell, Idaho, and this was a missionary Baptist church, and they sent him as a missionary to Salinas. Salinas sponsored the Corcoran work under W.E. Dow. Now, he was known, his name was William, and he was known as Bill Dow. I met him one time. He left our work in the late 50s, 57, 58, somewhere along there, and united with the Bible Baptist Fellowship and became, in his later years, he was president of the big college that they have in Springfield, Missouri. R.Y. Blaylock led in the organization of the El Nido Church on May 17th, and North Sacramento organized on January 23rd. My dad pastored El Nido. That was actually one of the first places I remember living as a small boy. I was only about 3 when we went to El Nido. R.Y. Blaylock led in the organization of the San Pablo Church, which began in Pinole. Now, Brother Blaylock, he had kind of a different sense of humor. He used to call Pinole Pinole. He would say, I always say, pray for the work at Pinole. I just threw this in here. Among the charter members were Doyle Heine, Margie Pike, some of you know Margie Pike, and Esther Russell. These are my aunts. These are my mom's sisters. And Morris Pike, that was Margie's husband, and he was my uncle. Selena sponsored John Cooper and the work at Tinbury. Now, Brother Cooper was the father of quite a preaching family. There was Floyd Cooper, Herschel Cooper, Doc Cooper, Ted Cooper. They all pastored churches here in California at one time or the other. The young man, I'm trying to think of his name now, Brother Cooper, that's been in Mongolia, Floyd was his grandpa. So the connection in the family keeps on going on. Our wife, Lane Locklead, in the organization of the Antioch Church on August 24th. And John Cooper led in the organization of Tuolumne on October 28th. And this was the first church that my dad, Charles Crouch, pastored. Now, he was ordained by the San Pablo Church, and I put this in there to help me remember, on May 31st, 1942. And on the council were C.H. Harden, T.E. Griffith, Jesse Scott, who was an uncle of mine, Roy Wisdom, Luther Quick, and O.D. Crouch Sr., that was my grandpa, and D.W. Bowman. It was while my folks were at Tuolumne that I was born on August 30, 1942. They took me and my mom to a little six-bed hospital in Sonora. And so I was going to show the family where I was born in this hospital, and I knew it was across the street from the Foster Freeze, and we went and it became a furniture store. Went back a few years later, it's now a parking lot. So my son enjoys telling people my dad was born in a parking lot. The Friendship Church in Sacramento was organized with 14 members. They adopted the Articles of Faith and Church Covenant and Pendleton's Manual. While my dad was pastor here, I was saved and baptized, but on July the 5th, 1952, my dad drowned in the Feather River while helping save two young girls. The young girls were saved, but my dad and one other man drowned in the process. The church at Antioch endorsed George Walton to do mission work at Bethel Island. After a time, the work moved a few miles west to the city of Oakland and organized on February 29th. This is the church that I was privileged to pastor from 1990 to 2007.
Amen.
I want to say, Oakley came out of Antioch, out of Caldwell, Idaho. Caldwell, Idaho came out of Grassy Creek in South Carolina. Grassy Creek Church under Schubel Stern came out of the Welsh Tract Church in Delaware. The two of the churches that were part of the Welsh Tract in Delaware were Pennybrook and Carmeline, which came almost totally as a church to Wells, and both of these churches traced their origin back to the first century. And the two Welshmen that brought the gospel first to that was Pudens and Claudia, who were saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul at Rome. And Paul, of course, was saved on the road to Damascus, but became part of the early church. And under the ministry of Stephen, he got convicted. He was a part of the Jerusalem church, which was first pastored by the Lord's brother, James. And most of the apostles stayed there, and they can be traced back to the shores of Galilee in Jesus Christ. So we have a lineage.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for that. And so we rejoice in the truth that the Lord's promise and the message of the Apostle Paul, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
And unto him be glory where? In the church.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world, without end.
Amen.
Now, The church has endured and will continue to endure. And I know I'm running a little later than you, but allow me to do this because I want you to understand that the church is going to endure. And I'll just hit the high points. He talked about the fact, "Lo, I am with you always, and that the gates of hell would not prevail, and unto him be glory in the church." But Paul said in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with washing of the water word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish."
Amen.
Church, that's something we need to pray. Lord, keep us from spots and blemishes.
Amen.
You can do that by embracing heresy or false doctrine of some sort. So it's important. Know those that labor among you. Praise God you have a pastor here that stands for the truth.
Amen. Amen.
The chapter has one. We're glad to have you with us tonight.
Amen.
Mojave has one too, don't they, Brother Matt?
Amen.
That's a fine young man right there. He was a great student. I enjoy Brother Matt. We know that it's going to continue because of its origin, and we talked about that. It originated during the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, "Was it on the mountaintop or the shores of Galilee?" And I say, yes. Because if you go to the Mount of Beatitudes where he preached the message, the mountain flows right down to the banks of the shores of Galilee. And he was probably standing down at the bottom of the mountain because it acts like a natural amphitheater. But anyway, somewhere along there is where it came together. Jesus used the word ecclesia. And we need to understand that meaning. Called out ones, assembly. There's several places in Scripture where it is translated that way.
Amen.
But it's going to endure because of its foundations. Other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
I've been in churches that has a picture of a person on the wall, says our founder. All I have to do is look up. My founder is seated on the right hand of the
Baptist. That's right.
An assembly built by man will fall because men are imperfect. But the true church, the assembly, was built by Jesus Christ, and he promised that it will endure.
Amen.
It will endure because of her power. It will prevail. And I like that word. That word prevail is from the Greek word katsuko, which means to be strong against another and overcome him to his detriment. We have overcome death, hell, and the grave through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we shall endure.
Amen.
We'll also endure because of our authority. Jesus said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." Keys are a symbol of authority. I wish I had time to go back in the Old Testament and talk to you about the keys of David. But the one that held the key was the one that had the authority to admit you to the king's presence or tell you you can't come in.
Right.
So the church holds the keys.
Amen.
But let me tell you something here. We are not here to make authority. We're just here to enforce the authority that God has given us.
Amen.
And that is to uphold the truth. My phone's ringing. I can hear it in my ear. When I got these new hearing aids, they hooked it up to my phone. Now, my family knows where I am, so I apologize. It's probably somebody wanting to sell me something. They should know by now that I'm a retired Baptist preacher. I have no money. We have authority that's given to us by God.
Amen.
And then we're going to endure because of our purpose. And what is our purpose? I think it's twofold. Unto him be glory in the church. The other is to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.
And those two go together.
Amen.
You want to give God glory in the church? Then preach the truth.
Amen.
Amen.
Then we're going to endure because of our cleansing. I like the passage that says,
You know, when Paul prayed, or not Paul, David prayed his great penitent prayer, I've heard people say, oh, they're as pure as the driven snow. Driven snow is not pure, folks. If you know anything about snow, every snowflake forms around the dust particle, or an impurity, and then comes to earth. This is why David prayed, Lord, make me whiter, whiter than snow.
Amen.
And if you don't think that's true, if you're ever in snow, go out somewhere where it's falling, get some in a pan, take it in the house, let it melt, and look in the bottom of the pan. You won't want to make snow ice cream. You won't want to drink the water because the bottom will be full of dirt. Jesus removes all the specks of sin.
Amen.
It makes us whiter than snow.
Amen.
And we're going to endure because of our destiny. Jesus referred to himself, and so did John refer to him, as the bridegroom.
Yep.
The New Testament church is going to be his bride.
Yes.
Not everybody that calls on the name of Jesus is going to be in the bride. I don't believe that.
Yeah.
I believe it takes scriptural baptism and faithfulness in the Lord, New Testament church. But our destiny is to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and forever be with the
Amen.
Lord. What a great destiny. So in conclusion, the term church is so common in today's world that many tend to take her for granted. We should never take for granted what God has given us. The church is of great importance to God, therefore it should be important to us.
Right.
We shouldn't be making excuses to stay out of church. We ought to be finding reasons why we need to be here.
Amen.
In view of her heritage, commission, and future, she deserves the faithfulness of every member.
Amen.
And that's more than just warming a pew or showing up for preaching on Sunday morning.
Amen.
Be here and support it.
Amen.
We should never look upon the church as them. You can tell when someone's upset with the church. That pastor, those people. God help me if you take that attitude. That's your pastor. These are your people.
Amen.
Live with it. If you can't live with it, you're the one that needs to be in the altar, not them.
Amen.
May God grant that this generation and those who follow will continue to stand and withstand as needed, contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints.
Amen.
One must be scripturally saved, scripturally baptized, and member of a scriptural New Testament church, and then be faithful to your vows, and if you are, God will bless.
Amen.